Okay. As you recall, the last time we were together, and I gave an introductory Christmas message, we talked about the shepherds, and we talked about the angel, and there were so many wonderful things that are contained within this section of Scripture that deals with the birth of Christ, and we're just going to kind of continue that today. Of course, you know, the focus primarily is going to be specific on Jesus, but we're going to deal with the place of his birth. We're going to deal with his mother Mary and his earthly father Joseph as well. So we're not trying to push Jesus out of the picture, but you know, we have to understand everything that God has done to bring this all together so that Jesus would be born as the scriptures had told us. So we're going to begin here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now, you could probably preach an entire message on that verse alone, but the basic gist here is we're talking about God sending Gabriel. Gabriel being one of the archangels, the same archangel that the Lord had sent to Daniel to let him know when the Messiah was going to be born, is now being fulfilled here by the Lord in Luke. And again, you know, we talked about how, you know, that was hundreds of years earlier that Daniel was told this by Gabriel. Now, think of that. I mean, Gabriel didn't get any older. Gabriel is still God's messenger. Gabriel comes to Mary. Now, the thing that I want to point out here is he comes to Mary in her hometown, which is Nazareth. Now, I don't know if you ever noticed that, but I never noticed it. You know how many times I've read this scripture, and I never noticed Mary was from Nazareth. And, you know, that becomes so important a little later on as we continue to read. But, and, you know, he sent the angel to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So she's betrothed to Joseph. Now I guess if you know anything about my family, we understand betrothal, right? I have a daughter who's about to get married. But you see, betrothal in the Jewish custom was a whole lot more serious than how we look at it nowadays, because they could decide next week that, you know, that's off. They don't care. They don't want to do that, right? Well, that's not how it worked in Jewish custom. In Jewish custom, the betrothal was a covenant. It was already made. That was going to be happening unless one of them passed away or there was some serious event that occurred. So she was betrothed to Joseph, and believe it or not, both Joseph and Mary were of the lineage of David. So the book of Matthew walks us through the lineage. So that's important too. I mean, all these things that begin to flow together to let us know how great God's plan is to bring the Messiah into this earth. So he's betrothed to her. And what happens is in the betrothal, it's already, you know, they actually have a ceremony where the man and the woman share a cup, and they, and that's their it confirms that they're both in agreement of this. And then the man has to go away, and he has to now get his life in order. He has to make sure he can provide for her. He has a place for her. So he goes off and he begins to build a home for her. And then when he's all done, he comes and he lets the father know, I'm ready. And the father approves of what's going on, right? We don't do that. We approve before they even get married. You know, you want my daughter? You need my approval, right? So that's how we do it, but that's not how they used to do it. Now, it's firm at that point. She's going to marry this guy. Now, as we continue, we're looking at this whole idea that the angel comes to her in Nazareth. Now, if you know the story, you understand that when they're in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, there's a need for a census. And because of the census, Joseph has to go back to the place of his birth. So he's going to take Mary with him because she's with child. And she's really with child. So they end up, they have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And, you know, if you Google map it, which, of course, isn't all that accurate anymore because, you know, nowadays we have highways and byways, right? It says it's just a little over 90 miles to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But there were no highways back then, and they didn't have cars, so they had to hoof it. And I say hoof it because they were either walking or on a donkey or some kind of an animal. So it's a long way to go, especially for a pregnant woman, right? I'm a seriously pregnant woman. And I hear the chuckles because I know some of you ladies that have been pregnant, you know how uncomfortable you were already. And then to think that someone said, hey, we got to go make a five-day journey walking or sitting on an animal's back, you know, that's not very comfortable, right? But, you know, this is how it was back then. So this place, Nazareth, it's an unusual place. And when you look in the Old Testament, you're not going to find Nazareth listed there. And it's confusing because if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, oops, I went the wrong way, Matthew chapter 2. And verses 19 to 23, I don't know if you ever wondered about this, but this talks about Herod, and we all know Herod wasn't too enthused about the fact that the Jews believed that there was going to be a king that was going to come and free them and be the ruler over them. So Herod was quite unhappy. But 19 to 23 of chapter 2 of Matthew, it says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." Well, let me back up for a second. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then Herod tells his soldiers to go and kill all the children, the male children, 2 years old and under. And the angel warns Joseph, take Mary and the baby, and you need to flee because this is going to happen, right? So they flee, but they flee to Egypt. Now the angel comes to Joseph while they're in Egypt and tells him Herod's dead. Verse 20, so the angel says, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, that he should be called a Nazarene. Now, again, folks, I'm going to just tell you, they went to Egypt. So they went from Bethlehem to Egypt. Now, that's not a short trip, yeah, either. But then when they left Egypt, they went back to Nazareth. So they went all the way north again into Galilee. That's huge for them to travel that far. And, you know, these are all things that, you know, we don't think about, but that's a hard life to have to deal with when you have a young child and you're hauling that child all over the place, right? So they end up having, they go back to Nazareth. Now, this gets to be confusing because, oh, I didn't finish. All right. Oh, yeah, okay. But it says that that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So being willing to try to figure this out, trying to see where was the prophet talking about him being a Nazarene. Well, you can't find it anywhere. So then, you know, you start reading commentaries, and people are like, oh, those are in books that were omitted from the Bible. I'm like, no, that's not how it works. See, when God put the Bible together, he put everything that we needed to know in this book. So there's another answer for that. And I'm going to tell you what that answer is today. Isn't this amazing? not by any great thing that I am, I'll tell you that. But, you know, things like this bother me, and you got to find the answer, right? So this word Nazareth comes from a Hebrew word called netzar. And netzar means a sprout or a branch. Now, doesn't that start to make a few things spin around in your brain? It should, because what do we read about when we look in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter 11. Probably, you know, verse we're very familiar with. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Now, of course, that talks about his generational heritage, right? So Jesse was the father of David. So he's going to be coming from that lineage, right? So if Mary was of David and Joseph was of David and Jesus is born of Mary, then Jesus is going to be of the lineage of David. And says, I lost my spot. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." So we see here the branch spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Now, if you go over again just a little further to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23.
The word branch is the netzer?
Branch is the netzer, yep. Jeremiah 23:5. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And in case you're confused about who that could possibly be, he goes on and he says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteous." So who is the righteous Lord? It's Jesus Christ, because he's the one who imputes righteousness unto us, right? If we put our faith and trust in him. Now, while you're in Jeremiah, just go over to Jeremiah 33. In case you needed some more proof, as we're looking at spoken of by the prophets, verse 15 of Jeremiah 33. It says, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." And of course, you know, as those prophets are speaking of this, they're speaking of a time. Isaiah is speaking of the time of the birth of Jesus. But Jeremiah is speaking of the time when that righteous branch was going to come back and establish the kingdom of God here on this earth. So we see him as a baby, and we see him as the judge who comes back to rule on this earth. It's really a wonderful picture. And of course, one of the things that you find out about Nazareth, because Nazareth is so far north, in Israel, in Galilee, it's in an area where there's a lot of influence that comes in from the Greek nation, Gentile nations. And because of that, there's always problems going on, because, you know, you have the Jews who want to follow the law, and then you have the Gentiles who don't. They follow all their other gods. And then you have heresy that begins to happen because you have crossing over that happens where people begin to think, well, maybe that's partially true, you know? So what happens is, what I read, more than half of the population of Nazareth at the time of Christ's birth was not Jewish. So because of that, people looked down on those who were from Nazareth because most of them were no longer Jewish and didn't follow Jewish law. So this plays into the fact that when you go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, remember when Christ begins to establish the apostles, so he goes out and he starts to call them. And in John chapter 1, verses 43 to 46, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now he's in Galilee, folks. That's not a surprise, is it? Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Well, why would he say that? He says that because the Jews don't believe that there is anything good in Nazareth. But see how God works? God often takes that which he says is the least, the despised, and he makes it great. So, you know, look at us, folks. We are sinners. I mean, I'm not going to argue that point. We still sin in our lives, but God sent his son to die for sinners such as us while we were still enemies of God. We didn't believe in God. We didn't want anything to do with God. And he died 2,000 years ago, but still has the power to save us 2,000 years later. It's an astonishing thing. You want a sign? That's a sign, folks. So, you know, it's a wonderful thing for us to see. So when you start to see these scriptures and they start to all congeal and they all begin to make sense, this is the thing that the Jews missed, a stumbling block unto them. They couldn't understand how their Messiah was going to come as a baby. They wanted a man to come as a ruler, who was a king, who would have this huge entourage that would come in and free them from their captives. But that's not how God works. See, God took a baby and he said, I'm going to do all my work through this baby as he grows. And then, you know, why? Because as Christ would know, what is it like to be 3 years old, to be 5 years old, to be 12 years old, in those teen years, right? And then ultimately in his 30s, when he begins his earthly ministry, separates from his mother and begins to serve his heavenly Father. This is how things are, right? You raise your children and you deal with everything that they make you deal with through their adolescence and teenage years. And then at some point, they move out, right? Praise the Lord, right? They move out. So, you know, it's a wonderful thing. They go out and you've prepared them to go out into life. They're going to now do things that they can do because you have instilled in them, hopefully, the things that they need to know about how to effectively live in this world. Now, and it was the same thing for Mary and Joseph. Shockingly enough, people will always say, well, he was God, so of course he knew everything. No, that's not how it works. You know, and we'll look at that in a minute, but that's definitely not the idea here. The book of Isaiah, this is a good one, Isaiah 53. I don't know if I should have done that earlier, but while we're here, Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Now, that's terrible. It's a terrible description of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this is what we're talking about. He came out of Nazareth. So because of that, he was despised. They looked at him and they, well, one, he was despised because he was born out of wedlocks. I mean, if you want to put it that way, was not Joseph's baby. So, you know, people looked at that and said, oh, you know, he came from Nazareth. Two, he was born out of wedlock. Three, he's just a carpenter. Why would we follow this man, right? Well, again, that's how, I mean, God made it clear. This is who he was going to be. So that you should not have been confused by this whole situation. Now, if we continue in Luke chapter 1, verses 28 to 30, it says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now, folks, we all know there are religions today that really rise up Mary, and you can't be sure whether they're worshiping Mary or they're worshiping Jesus, and it's terrible. The only thing that Scripture tells us that she found favor with God. It doesn't say that she was a saint. It doesn't say anything other than that she was a virgin, so she fulfilled the prophecy that God said where a virgin would have a child, right? And that his name would be Jesus. Jesus, Savior. And that in other scriptures, he's called Emmanuel, God with us. So this is an astounding thing. But, you know, it's not Mary. What Mary was she was a willing vessel for God. And that's what God wanted. God wanted a willing vessel. Now imagine that God would go to Nazareth, a place that was despised, a place that people looked down upon, to find a girl that had the heart to follow the Lord. She was a person who put her faith and trust in God. She knew the law. Now, the problem with that is now she's going to be told something. Verse 32. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end." Well, that makes it pretty clear that this is no ordinary child, right? His father, being David, who was king of Israel at the time that the nation was united, not a northern kingdom, southern kingdom, but at the time that it was a united Israel. And he's going to reign forever and ever. So, you know, but he's going to be the Son of the Highest. Now put yourself in her place. You're a teenage girl who's never been with a man, but you're betrothed. You have a man that you're now told that he's going to be my husband. Now, what timing is that, God? Can you imagine? Couldn't you have come just a few months earlier before this even happened, or even after? So, you know, but no, God has a different plan. So he tells her she's going to have a baby. Now, you would think there's a million questions that she's going to ask that angel. But what's the question that she asks? verse 34 and 35. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, that makes sense, right? She's a virgin. She hasn't been with a man. She's betrothed, but, you know, they haven't really come together yet because he's still out building a house. And the angel answers her and says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, you know, you have to have faith. If you don't have faith, when the angel tells you this, what is the first thing you're going to think? Well, you know what the law says if I'm supposed to marry a man and I get pregnant? The law says that they can stone me. So, you know, she should be like, oh my goodness, are you kidding? But, you know, that's probably in her mind, but she's now got to deal with this, you know, do I trust in what man can do to me, or do I trust what God is saying he's going to do through me? But before we move on, I just want to point out, do you see the characters that are involved in these scriptures? You have the power of the highest, who is who? God the Father. You have the Holy Ghost, and then you have the Son of God who's going to be in her. All three members of the Godhead are contained right there in those two scriptures. It's astonishing. But see, that's the thing. God's plan was not God the Father had a plan. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of them, working in unison, came together and said, this makes the most sense. This is what we will do. And the Father says, who's going to do this? And Jesus says, I will. And the Holy Ghost says, and I'm going to go and make sure that this happens. So, you know, all three of them working in unison come together, and Mary ends up becoming pregnant. Now, there's this odd thing that happens. There's this parenthetical thing that starts to occur, because the very next thing we see is the angel tells her that you have a cousin named Elizabeth, and she's going to be pregnant too. Well, okay. Well, the thing is, Elizabeth is old, and Elizabeth is barren. She's never had any children and has never been able to have any children. Now the angel tells her she's going to have a child too. And you're like, well, why is that important? Well, I mean, it's important for a lot of reasons. But one, it was important because the very next verse, in verse 37, says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So you see, Mary has to believe what the angel is telling her, because with God, nothing's impossible. And then Mary's going to go off and she's going to go visit Elizabeth and find out Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. And she's going to have a son. Now we all know, who's her son? John the Baptist, who is going to be the one who paves the way for the coming of the Messiah. So all these things start to come together. How could man orchestrate such a thing, right? It's impossible. I mean, especially over hundreds of years, right? All right. So, and verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So she accepts it. She says, okay, if that's what God wants, I'm in. Now, you know, that's no small thing. You know, I'm sure, you know, as we said, she's got to be concerned. What's my husband going to think? My husband-to-be, right? When he finds out I'm pregnant. What's my parents going to think when they find out I'm pregnant? Can you imagine going home to your parents and saying, oh, I just was visited by an angel and they told me I'm pregnant and I'm going to have the Son of God. You know, would your parents say, wow, that's really cool? No, you know, I think not. be like, what were you smoking, you know? And then she's got to be like, you know, well, what are all the townspeople going to think, right? Nazareth was not a huge place. I can't remember the population, but I believe it was somewhere between 7,000 and 9,000 people. Well, you know what happens when you go into a small town? Everybody knows what's going on, right? It's like when you go to a small church. It's the same thing. So everybody knows what's happening, right? And she's got to be a little nervous. But, you know, her faith doesn't waver. And that becomes the thing that, you know, when we look at this, when God does things in your life and he asks you to do hard things, are you going to question whether or not God is right or that he's going to enable you to do this? Or what are other people going to think of me, right? All those things have to go through your mind, but you have to quell those things and say, with God, nothing's impossible, and I will put my faith and trust in him, right? Now, I don't have a lot of time left, but I want to bounce over to this guy, Joseph, for a second. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. You know, Matthew, he's kind of an intriguing character because we don't get a lot of information about Matthew. But the Lord does tell us this much about him. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So Joseph was a just man. That means that he had impeccable character. The things that he did were generally always right. Why? Because, you know, he did them in accordance with what God's word said to do. So when people knew Joseph, they knew that he was a man of God. Now imagine that he's told that his wife-to-be is pregnant. What goes through his mind? Of course, the same thing. Well, what are my parents going to think, right? We don't ever hear about his parents. What are the townspeople going to think, right? I have this impeccable character with the people around here. Do you know what they're going to think if I marry this girl? You know what? You can't worry about what people think about you. When you do God's will, you only think about what God's will is for you and how you can please him. That's it. So he's a just man, and he decides that he's not going to make a public example of her. He's going to put her away privily. Now, you know, I always thought that meant he was just going to hide her off so that she could have the baby. No. When you look at the scripture and, you know, go into the Strong's Concordance and take a look at that, it says for him to put her away privily means he was going to divorce her. He was going to say, I'm not going to marry you, but I won't make an accusation against you. So, this is bad news, right? That would completely destroy God's plan. So what happens? Well, if you're still in Matthew, you continue verses 20 to 25. While he thought on these things, see, does God know our thoughts? Ha, 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 yes, he does, for sure. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, you know, don't just blow by that. You see, Joseph, thou son of David. He confirms that Joseph is of the lineage of David. And he says, don't be afraid to take Mary thy wife. So they're already saying she's your wife. You just haven't had your marriage consummated yet. I think I finished that right. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, that's an important thing, too. The people were looking for a Savior that would come and free them from bondage, from occupation. But that's not what God said. He's going to be born. His name's going to be Jesus because he's a Savior, but he's going to save the people from their sins. Ooh, now you know why the Jews weren't too happy with him, right? Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn child, or I'm sorry, her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So God says, this is what you got to do, Joseph. Don't put her away. Marry her. And he does. And calls him Jesus, just like the angel said that you got to name him, right? Now, all that is done in accordance with what the prophets have said. Why is that important? Because then the Jews should have known it. Because the prophets, being Isaiah mostly, said that unto thee a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be Emmanuel. Well, you know, it can't be more clear than that. So if the Jews would actually read this book and believe, because, I mean, half the book is theirs anyway, if they would believe it, then they would see how the New Testament ties so much into the Old Testament. Now, Joseph is told to marry her. Joseph ultimately agrees. Now, you know, you have to think, if you've been studying the Bible, you know Hosea, he had a problem as well. Hosea was a priest, and he was very well known. And what did God tell him? Yeah, marry a harlot. And Hosea is like, oh boy, are you sure that's what you want me to do? Yes, that's what God wants you to do. And he marries her. And then what does she do? She runs off, and she wants to go back to her other life because this man is so straight with God, I can't take it anymore, right? I mean, this is in my words, right? So she runs off, and she starts to do her thing. And then God says, go after her. So he goes after her, and he wins her back. And what is it that we're supposed to learn from this? We're supposed to learn that it isn't the person that is what's important. God called Mary to be the mother of Jesus. She wasn't a nobleman. She wasn't rich. She wasn't of some high stature. She was a young girl that actually just worked in the field. And God said, that's who's going to be the mother of my son. And we see it throughout Scripture all the time, right? When Gideon is chosen to be the one who's going to raise the army of God against the Midianites, who's Gideon? He's a guy who's hiding next to the threshing floor, just, you know, working some wheat so that he can make some bread so that, you know, when the Midianites come in, they don't find him because they keep raiding the fields and stealing all the crop. And God says, Gideon, you're going to be the man who's going to lead my army. And Gideon says, what? I'm just a farmer. But God works through him. David, he's the same way. Jesse has seven sons. And Samuel is told to go and see this man because one of his sons is going to be king. And do you remember Saul? When Saul was seen amongst all the men of Israel, he stood a head taller than everybody, and that's who Israel chose to be king because of his stature. He was a large man. Well, of course he should be our king. Well, we know how that worked out, right? So that didn't work out very well. So King David, God chooses David to be the king, and it says David was a ruddy man. So he was out in the field tending the sheep. So they bring six of the brothers of Jesse before Samuel, and God keeps saying, nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. And he goes through all six of them, and then Samuel's like, well, do you have any other sons? Oh, yeah, well, I have my ruddy son who's out in the field. Bring him in. And God says, that's the one. God always chooses those who are the least to be the best. And you know what? They always are. They never fail him. So as I close, I know we're running a little over. Just think about it. Joseph, he's a carpenter. It's not some, you know, huge money-making profession, right? So he has the Son of God being born to him. Now you gotta feel sorry for him. You know, he's gotta be like, you know, oh my goodness, you know, I'm the father of God. What am I supposed to do, right? Well, you know what he does? He teaches his son God's law. And he teaches him man's carpentry. So he gives his son the wisdom and understanding of who God is. And then he gives him the ability to make a living. Do you know why that's important? Because for some reason, Joseph disappears from the picture. We assume he dies. And he has to have been gone by the time Christ is 12, because when he starts his, when he goes and performs the miracle of the wine, I'm sorry, I take that back. At 12, he goes into the temple. Mary and Joseph are still there. By the time he's 30, and he's about to begin his earthly ministry, and he turns the water into wine, we don't see Joseph anymore. Joseph's out of the picture. But you know what? Joseph taught his son how to be a carpenter. So why is that important? Because the firstborn son in Jewish culture is the one who has to take over the care of the family. So Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, some people, they're astounded by that. But Mary had more kids. So, you know, Jesus was the one who had to supply the need of the family. And all the way up until the time that he began his earthly ministry. Well, at that point, his brothers and sisters are now old enough to continue. But, you know, it's an astounding thing what God has done here. And, you know, we don't want to miss it. We want to see all of this come together. So that's why we were looking at the shepherds. That's why we were looking at the angels. That's why we're looking at Mary and Joseph and the place of his birth and all these things that are happening, even the stuff that Herod did. All of this is prophesied so that, you know, we would know it and that we could be confident everything that God said that would come to pass has come to pass. And why would we then doubt, right? Why would you doubt God? With God, there is nothing that is not possible. So, you know, Merry Christmas, right? And then hopefully when we come together next week, we can just sing his praises, right? All right, so we'll close in prayer.